Thank you, Chris. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message entitled Sign of the Times. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to ask all who can to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would take the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, and God, that you would use it to inspire us and encourage us to make a stand for Jesus Christ in these latter times. Speak to us now, God, as only you can do. For we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of you will recognize the text that I've read today. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. I'm doing something today that I think I've only done one other time in the last 37 years, and that is take something that I've preached on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, turn around and preach it on a Sunday morning. And I did this at the request of a lot of folks on the Wednesday night afterwards. Preacher, you need to preach this on Sunday morning. Preacher, you need to preach this on Sunday morning. I heard this dozens of times. Well, I was in a series called Awesome Relationships, so I had to finish out the series. All right, and then after that, my wife and I, we celebrated our anniversary, and I was gone. And then last week was Mother's Day. So today is the first opportunity that I have had, okay? And so some of these things that I'm going to share, if you're here on Wednesday night, you've already heard some of it. Some of it's going to be new. But let me just say to you, if you're not working on Wednesday nights, and if you don't work out of town, and you don't work in Awana's, or you don't work with the youth, you miss a great opportunity in the middle of the week to come and to worship and to study God's Word and to be inspired. So I hope that today you'll see what you're missing if you're at home watching television on Wednesday nights. Notice here, the Scripture says that in latter times, certain things are going to happen. And unless you have been sleeping under a rock, you have to notice that these latter times are different than anything that we have experienced up until this time. I want to call out a couple of things that have happened this past week. I couldn't have mentioned them a month ago on Wednesday because they hadn't happened. But on May the 9th of this year, a couple days ago, a group by the name of Freedom From Religion has filed a lawsuit against the United States Congress. What has the United States Congress done to cause them to be sued by this group? Well, did you know that the United States Senate and the United States Congress both have a taxpayer-paid chaplain? Now, you might think, well, they're suing because they don't want taxpayer dollars to be paid for a chaplain. That's not the problem. You see, what the problem is the head of this group requested permission to come to the United States Congress and to lead their opening session in prayer. And the chaplain's office turned them down. Now, I want you to just let that sink in for a moment. Here is an atheist group who says there is no God, and they're now suing the government because they will not let them come and pray over Congress. Now, here is my question. Who were they going to pray to if they came? But folks, it is a sign of the time that we're living in. But it gets worse. On Friday, you know Friday was the 13th. Friday, May the 13th of this past week, the Department of Justice, out of all people, you know, these are the people that are supposed to uphold the law. The Department of Justice, along with the Department of Education, has sent out a letter to every public school system and college and university in the state, every state in America, saying if you do not make provisions for transgender students to use the bathroom, the locker room, and the shower of the sex that they identify, we will withhold federal funding to your school district. Now get this, you do not have to have a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a therapist, a counselor, or a sociologist to certify that you are transgender. You only have to have a note from your parents that even though you were born with one sex, you identify with the other sex. Now, folks, let me tell you. Gender is scientific fact. Okay? When you were conceived, your mother supplied 23 chromosomes. I'm sorry, it's 26. 26 chromosomes, and your father supplied 26 chromosomes. Okay? On one of those sets of chromosomes, if one of them is X, you're born a female. If one of them's Y, you're born a male. And I want you to know that's in the DNA of every molecule in your body. And so if you're Bruce Jenner and all of a sudden you feel girly, have some plastic surgery, take some hormones, have some reassignment surgery. Every DNA in every cell, in every molecule in your body says, you're a man. Now, folks, that's a scientific medical fact. And so now what we're doing is we're making laws based on how a person feels. Are you listening? By the way, I saw something interesting talking about Bruce or Caitlin or whatever you want to call them. This is from Caitlin Jenner's publicist. You know what the publicist is? This is the people that write your books, write your story, and said that Caitlin has come out now and has some regrets about her transition and is considering transitioning back to be a man. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. Now, let me just apply this to the public school system, okay? Here's Johnny. Johnny's 14 years old. He comes to school today, and he has a note Don't raise your hand. Did any of you ever write a note for your mom and dad to take it to school? I'm guilty. Listen, I could write my mother's handwriting so she couldn't tell it wasn't her handwriting. How do you do that? It just takes lots of practice, you know. But here's Johnny, and all of a sudden he thinks he might like to hang out with the girls in the gym class, so he writes a note saying that he's not a male, he's a female. But you see, it's just based on how he feels, so tomorrow he may not feel that way. You understand how ridiculous this is? Can you imagine if this thing is carried to its conclusion? Can you imagine how many folks are all of a sudden going to feel girly because they can't make the boys' team? Maybe I can make the girls' team. Have you ever thought about there would come a time in America that the federal government is actually bullying the local school district to do something this far-fetched? Friend, this is just a sign of the times. And what does that time mean? It means the time that Jesus is getting ready to come back and to judge this world for all of its evil and wickedness. Now, somebody might say to me, now, preacher, if you really think that Jesus is about to come back, then why are we in a building program? I mean, why build a building? Why give? Why sacrifice if Jesus is fixing to come back and take us out? Folks, I tell you, it's just like Noah building the ark. God said, I'm fixing to judge the world. Get ready. I'm coming to judge the world. Get ready. So what did Noah do? He started building. And you know what he built? He got his whole family safely from the judgment of God. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to be found busy doing something to get people in the ark of God when Jesus comes back. I don't want God to find us sitting on our hands and whining, oh God, it's terrible down here. I want God to find us working and serving to rescue as many people as we can before judgment falls on this world. So what should we expect? Number one, expect a godless mess. In verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Certainly, as we look at our culture and our society today, you'd have to come to the conclusion that we're living in latter times. That what God spoke about as happening in the future is in the present. Notice here the author of the prediction. In verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times. Do you understand that? It is the Holy Spirit of God who has said this. This is not something that Dennis Bean has made up. This is not something that Paul has made up. This is something that God saw down the lanes of history. You understand that God sees the future as well as you and I see the past? And He saw this day was coming. And so we're speaking today under the authority of the inspired Word of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, notice here, the abandonment of faith is one of the signs of the latter times. In verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. Notice there it didn't say, abandon a faith, but the faith. You see, people have faith in all kinds of things, but it says the faith. The faith is the faith that is placed in Jesus Christ and the gospel that is proclaimed in the New Testament. That is what the faith is, not a faith. You understand, every time you drive across a bridge, you have faith in an engineer. Every time you drive down the road, you have faith the person coming up the other side of the road is going to say on their side of the yellow line. Every time you go to a restaurant, you have faith that the people that cook and prepare your food have washed their hands. You understand faith. Everybody has faith. But we're talking about the faith in Jesus Christ. What are people going to abandon? They're going to abandon faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. Now let me ask you something. Is that happening today? There is an abandonment of faith. Did you know in the 1940s and the 1950s in America, 68% of the American population would meet in a house of worship every single week? And most of those people met Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. According to the latest surveys that I was able to find, only 17.7% of the American population attend church on a regular basis. Now get this, even their definition of regular is not regular. You know what they classified as regularly attending church? If you come 3 Sundays out of 8. Now would your car be regular if it cranked 3 times out of 8? Huh? As an employee, would you be considered regular if you showed up 3 days out of 8 days? And yet, that's their qualifier, okay? So we see in America a great abandonment of the faith. Well, what do we make of that? Well, the Bible tells us what has happened. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Listen, I know that some of you are real fond of Fido, but he's still a dog, okay? I got a cousin, and he's got a pet pot-belly pig. But you want me to tell you what? You can wash him up, and you can clean him up, and you can bring him in the house. But if you turn him outside, and it rains, you want me to tell you what he's going to do? He's going to make a beeline to the mud hole. You want me to tell you why? That's what he is. That's what his nature is. And the Bible says that there is an abandonment. There'll be people who come into the church, they go out of the church because their nature has never been changed. Brother Tom Witherspoon here, he's our discipleship director, and every once in a while he'll say, Pastor, we got a great open door. You know, we got all these people coming in the front door. We need to close the back door. Well, some of these people going out the back door have never had an experience with Jesus Christ. We just got to understand that there's a thing called cultural Christians. That is, some people go to church because of the social aspect. Some people go to church because they get to hang out with their friends. Some people go to church because, well, I was raised that way. Some people go to church because, well, I'm going to make some good business contacts. Don't be surprised if these people fall away because they have never fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Notice here what it says in John's letter. He gets very clear. There's no doubt in my mind what this means. Shouldn't be any doubt in any of our minds. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You understand what the Apostle John's saying? Some people come in and go out. You know why? They've never met Jesus Christ. They might have said the right words. They might have went through the right steps. But they never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I believe that you can love God and you can get tripped up and you can backslide. But I don't believe you walk down an aisle when you're 9 years old, make a decision for Jesus Christ, become a teenager and live for the devil for 60 years and die a boogerhead and expect you're going to get to heaven. And yet I see it all the time. I don't know how many funerals I've been to and sit there and a preacher get up and preach and I think, I'm in the wrong funeral. The preacher doesn't know this guy like I know this guy. Listen, folks, the preacher can't preach you into heaven after you've died. You either got your heart right with God or you don't have your heart right with God. And after you leave this world, it's too late to get it right then. The time to do it is now. But the next thing I want to say, I hope it will alarm you. And that is the third sign, is the advance of false teaching. In verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Let me just refer you to several examples of false teaching. One of those will be found in liberal academia, and it's called the doctrine of tolerance. The doctrine of tolerance goes like this, is we got to tolerate everything and everybody, whatever they are and whatever they believe, everybody has an equal opinion. And folks, I want you to know it's just not true. First off, everybody's thoughts are not equal. But what I want you to especially know is this crowd that calls for tolerance is the least tolerant of all of them. They're hypocritical liars. They say, tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. But if somebody comes along and believes different than they do and makes a stand for godliness, they belittle them. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're xenophonic. You're full of hate. You see, they just pile everything they can on you if you don't agree with them. They cry tolerance, but they're the most intolerant group there is. Let me give you an example. This guy, this is in, out of all places, the New York Times, the most liberal newspaper in America. But on May the 7th, you know, in the last week, this article appeared in the New York Times, and it highlighted a black conservative evangelical Christian sociologist. His name is George Yancey. He is a professor at the University of North Texas. All right, now let that sink in for a moment, okay? New York Times is telling this story, not a Bible thumper, okay? And they're telling it about a black evangelical Christian who is a professor. But where does he teach at? He teaches in Texas, okay? In other words, he doesn't teach in California. He doesn't teach in liberal Massachusetts. This is red state conservative Texas. And here's what he had to say. I wrote it down. He said, inside academia, that's the college university campus climate, he said, inside academia, I have faced more problems and more discrimination as a Christian than I ever have as a black man in society. Folks, I hope that opens your eyes up to when you send your kids off to college, what they're listening to and what they're indoctrinating them with. Did you know this man who's a sociologist got to studying college campuses? And here's what he found out. There are more communist Marxist professors in our colleges than they are Christians. You understand, you got people up there that are advocating to your children to follow the teachings of Karl Marx, and they belittle those people who say, follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're hypocritical liars. False teaching. Let me tell you, folks, I'm just going to give you a couple examples, and then I'm going to have to move on. Are you familiar with GLAAD? GLAAD is an acronym for our Gay Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. Okay? It's a radical gay rights group. GLAAD, in 2015, studied the 126 major movies that were released in America. And here's what they discovered. Only 22 of these movies had a gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender character. And they're mad about it. Now, folks, do the math. I did the math. I think I did it right. If 22 of the movies out of 126 movies, that means 17.7% of the movies that were made last year had an LGBT person in it. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not being politically correct. LGBTQ person in it. I don't know how many letters they're going to keep adding on. But folks, they make up less than 2% of the population. And so 17.7% of the movies have one. So they are represented 10 times more than the population, and they're whining, it's not enough. It's not enough. And see, folks, they're never going to be satisfied until you and I not only approve but accept the lies that they're teaching. The same article went on to say that GLAAD, get this, GLAAD is petitioning Disney. Now, just think about this for a moment. Just bear with me for a moment. When you think about a Disney movie, what do you think of? It's a children's movie. You think about Disney, it's a G-rated movie. I mean, you know, when you're a teenager and you're hip and you're cool, I mean, you never go see a Disney movie. That's for little kids, right? Well, now, they have petitioned Disney at the upcoming release of the next Star Wars movie that they make one of the major characters a gay person in order to pull up their failing grade on gay issues. It gets worse. You say, how can it get worse? There is now a Twitter campaign. Right, how many of you are familiar with the Disney animated film Frozen? If you're not familiar with Frozen, it means you don't have a girl or you don't have a granddaughter. You don't have a little girl, okay? And so they're all about Frozen. All right, so now there's a Twitter campaign that has millions of people tweeting. And you want me to tell you what they are tweeting and asking Walt Disney to do? They're asking Walt Disney to take Elsa and give her a girlfriend. That is to make Elsa a lesbian princess. Now, who thunk that? Who come up with that idea? Okay? Her name is Alexis Isital Monterete. Hard name. Now, where does the wisdom for this come from? She self-identifies as a bisexual Latino who is 17 years old. Are you following this? A 17-year-old bisexual Latino tweets out, hey, wouldn't it be cool if Disney made Elsa a lesbian princess? And millions of people have jumped on the bandwagon. We ought to be getting our morals from 17-year-olds because they know so much about living. Folks, that is the world that we live in. You see, so many times I think that we think about false teaching. We think about the people that in the summertime ride around on bicycles and they have white shirts and they come knocking up on their door and they're trying to give away free literature. You see, those are easy to spot. But there's a lot of false teaching out there if you just look for it. There's a guy recently died who is a music icon. His name is Prince, okay? Prince has sold hundreds of millions of records. But what a lot of people don't understand is Prince was a devout Jehovah Witness. I wonder how many Baptists over the last 30 years have listened to the false teaching in the music of Prince who would never allow a Jehovah Witness to come into their home. But you know what happens when you go buy their music? You're paying them to come into your home and to corrupt the thinking of your child. Now, parents, I want you to think about it. Your kids, they got their earphones plugged up to their heads all the time. They go on iTunes and they download this music. Do you know what they're listening to? Do you know what the words to the songs that they're listening to? And listen, you don't have to, this is just not something that affects teenagers and their music. Listen, it's all around us, folks. I don't know if you saw this, but I think maybe 2 Mondays ago, there was a group that got together and went to Raleigh in support of our legislature and our governor taking an action against the city council of Charlotte. And by the way, the stuff that happened over in Charlotte is what's caused all this mess in North Carolina. And they, listen, it was voted down by the people twice. But you see, there are outside radical groups that are funding campaigns to get these liberals elected to vote in stuff that the people would never approve. They were told multiple times, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. If you do this, there will be consequences. And then they turn around and they do it, and they said, oh, it's not our fault, it's their fault. They're hypocritical liars. But let me tell you what the local media, you know, WBT, WSOC, the people you watch to get you eating in news, local news, when the people showed up in Raleigh for the campaign. It showed a couple of those people. It lasted for about 5 or 10 seconds. And then for the next 2 or 3 minutes, it showed 54 protesters that were arrested protesting HB2. Now, they were 5,000 evangelical Bible-believing Christians at a rally, and they give 5 seconds, and 54 people that are on the fringe get all the coverage. You see, the media today is not reporting the news. They're making the news. They're skewing the news. They are the propaganda for the liberal elite in our nation. The advance of false teaching. I'm going to give you this one last quote, and I'll move on to the next point, or I won't finish. The 17-year-old girl who has the Twitter campaign going for the lesbian princess in a Disney animated film, she said, to see the same story over and over about a girl and her prince charming, it's repetitive. And it leaves so many people out and makes so many people feel alone. Oh, how pitiful. I mean, some of you have seen Cinderella and you went home depressed. I mean, I did. I went home. I mean, they never have a short Prince Charming. I mean, he's always tall and dark and handsome. And you know, when I saw Cinderella, I just went home and I cried and I said, I feel so alone. Folks, that's where we're living, where legislation and law is determined by how somebody feels. D, on your outline. Another sign of the time is the abolition of family. In verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. But notice there it says they forbid people to marry. Do you understand what he says in the latter times? There's going to be an attack on the nuclear family. I mean, what is the nuclear family? It's one man married to one woman who come together and they produce children. That's the nuclear family. All right, so if you're going to have an attack on the family, what do you have to do? You have to have an attack on marriage. And that's exactly what we have going on today. And friend, it started a long time ago and it has culminated in where we're at today. The largest church in America is the Roman Catholic Church. But did you know, 1,700 years ago, the Roman Catholic Church decided that their clergy could not marry. It's See, every Roman Catholic priest, cardinal, pope are single. Now, here's what amazes me, Brother Ken. They claim that the pope is a direct descendant of Peter. And that the Pope is the vicar of Christ upon the earth. Well, when I read my Bible, I read that Jesus came into Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law. Are you listening? Peter had a wife. You got to have a wife if you got a mother-in-law. And so Peter had a wife, but all the descendants of Peter in the Roman Catholic Church, none of them can marry. And we wonder why there's so many pedophiles in the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. You see, it's an attack on the family. We see the attack on the family today. From the Supreme Court to the White House, all the way down. Let me tell you how ridiculous it's gotten. A guy by the name of Mark Seaver is suing the state of Texas. I'm glad North Carolina is the only one not being sued. But he is suing the state of Texas to get a marriage license to marry his Apple laptop. Yeah, he said he ought to be able to marry whoever he wants to, and his laptop's his closest companion. And he says, I want to get a marriage license to marry. Listen, folks, when the Supreme Court, by one vote, are you listening? By one vote. Did you know the next president of the United States is going to appoint at least one Supreme Court justice because one of them has died, and he's not going to be replaced until the election, okay? But probably going to put two or three, and you understand that gay marriage became illegal by the vote of one person on the Supreme Court. Listen, even in places as liberal as California, when the people got to vote on it, the people of California voted it down. You see, the only way they can get this stuff in is to elect certain people, to appoint people that aren't elected, to do on the bench what they can't pass a law to do. That's why every one of you above 18 years of age, you need to be registered to vote. Not only do you need to be registered, you need to know what people believe, and you need to vote values, not party, but vote values. And then next, there is the abstaining of food. This really riles Baptists up. Because if you feed them, they'll come. It says they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. For example, did you know in the Mormon church you're not allowed to drink coffee or tea? Because it has caffeine in it. Did you know that in the Jehovah's Witness you're not allowed to eat pork? And so you go see all of these false religions and all these false teachings, and you see they want to control who you can marry. They want to control the family. They even want to control what you eat. Well, you see, the Bible says it's real easy. It says whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Folks, that's as simple as it gets. God blesses you with something to eat. You bow your head, you thank God for it, and you eat it with thanksgiving. That's the restriction. All right, that's the bad news. How about some good news? He turns around and he says, now, Timothy, bad times are coming. So go to church, sit on your hands, and whine and cry and give up. No, that's not what he said. Notice here what he says. He says, encourage good ministers. In verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. I want you to underline that word minister. It is the word diakonos. It is translated minister. It is translated servant. It is translated deacon. Okay? And what the word means is somebody who serves at the benefit of somebody else. You see, a doulos is somebody who serves because they're a slave. They don't have a choice. But you see, if you're a servant, you have a choice. It's like Chris said a while ago, you know, you can either serve God or not serve God. You have a choice. A diakonos is somebody that chooses to serve God. All of us in here can be a diakonos. All of us in here can be a good servant, a good minister. What do you have to do? Number one, encourage them to point out sin. In verse 6, if you point out these things to the brothers and the sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Now notice there, I underlined the word point. It is the Greek word hupotithomai. Only appears two times in your Bible. The next time is in Romans 16:4. I put it in there as well. Who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. You see, hupotithomai means to place your neck under. Place your neck under. And the mental image is of somebody who's going to be executed. You see, if you're a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. It's against the law. They cut your head off. You think, oh gosh, that's terrible. But you know, it's pretty quick and painless compared to crucifixion. And so what happened is you stick your neck out and they take a sword and whack it off. And this is what that word means. It means stick your neck out. He says, so stick your neck out, Christian. Stick your neck out, servant, and point out sin. Listen, you won't be popular if you point out sin. If you say this is wrong and this is sin, they'll say you're judgmental. You're holier than thou. You're a bigot. You're a racist. They'll find all kinds of words to put you down. All you have to do is just point out sin. And folks, I'm telling you, it's got so bad, it's even a problem in the church. Let me tell you about one pastor. His name's Jeff Strite. He was in a small town, you know, kind of like Bessemer City, Cherubel, Dallas, small town. He's preaching, and he finds out that he has a deacon in his church, one of his church leaders, is having an affair, adultery, with another church member, and that everybody in the church knows about it. Everybody in the community knows about it, and nobody says anything about it. So guess what he does? He gets up in the pulpit and he preaches against sin. And then people get mad. They say, oh, why are you making a big deal about it? Because it's a sin. And so guess what? He gets accosted by one businessman in his church. And he said, you're being judgmental. And he asked him this question. He said, if you were a pastor in San Francisco, would you preach against homosexuality? He said, I would. And so guess what they did? They run him off. So don't be surprised if you stick your neck out that somebody might want to chop it off. If you stick your neck out, you might make somebody mad. But listen, folks, if we don't stick our neck out, we are just enabling the evildoers. And then next, encourage them to proclaim sound doctrine. In verse 6, it said, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Later in this same chapter, verse 16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Folks, let me tell you what doctrine is. Doctrine is just the biblical basis for what we believe. Some people say, well, you know, I just, doctrine is boring. I just don't like doctrine. And I want you to know that in a lot of churches today, Bible doctrine is not being preached. I'll tell you what is being substituted, and that is entertainment. Now, I had one guy to define entertainment as grabbing and holding people's attention. Listen, every preacher and every teacher wants to grab people's attention and hold it. But entertainment means that you do things to amuse people. And listen, folks, what we're talking about is not amusement. Did you know many of the mega churches actually have a production manager full-time on staff? Because what you're watching is a show. There's no doctrine being preached. It's just feel-good, cotton candy, positive thinking. And what our world needs to hear today is, thus saith the Lord. Paul also wrote to Titus, and he says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. There was a guy who was a great evangelist in his day. He was the Billy Graham of his day. His name was Billy Sunday. Okay? Billy Sunday was a ball player, got saved, and God called him to preach. And Billy Sunday, he was plain spoken. He was kind of blunt. But great crowds of people were saved because of his preaching. But anyhow, one day somebody came up to him and he says, Billy says, your problem is you're rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. I love what he said. He said, then the cat needs to change directions. Folks, you know what the word repent means? It means to change directions. You know what he was saying? People need to repent. Listen, if you preach sound doctrine and it hurts, then what do you need to do? You need to change directions. It is not a loving thing to do to see people marching to hell and say, be blessed, God loves you, and just let them keep going on in destruction. The loving thing is to stand in front of that line and say, please don't do it. Turn around. Go the other way. That's the loving thing to do. And then number three, encourage them to promote godliness. In verse 7, he says, train yourself to be godly. In verse 8, for by physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You and I just need to promote godliness. And what is godliness? Is anything like God? I mean, if God would be a part of it, if God would be pleased by it, if God would be honored by it, then what do we want to do? We want to promote those things. But we live in a society today where ungodliness is being promoted. So why not you and I promote godliness? If the church doesn't do it, who's going to do it? The government's not going to do it. Business is not going to do it. Wall Street's not going to do it. Who's going to do it if we don't do it? Promote godliness. And then the last thing I want to share with you is encourage them to provide hope. Verse 10, this is why we labor and strife. Why do we do all this stuff? Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. I want you to circle that word all. We've put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people. Folks, I want you to know He is the Savior of Hollywood. He is the Savior of Washington, D.C. He is the Savior of GLAD. He is the Savior of the LGBTQ people. He is the Savior of the world. And let me tell you what we need to do. We need to provide hope for these people that there is a better way. There is a better life. There is a better eternity. You see, what the media is saying and what the liberals are saying and what the radicals are saying, if you're an evangelical Christian, shut up, sit down, and be quiet. Your voice doesn't count. And what I'm saying to you today is, as God is saying, stand up, be loud, be proud, and promote the only hope this world has, and that is Jesus Christ. I want to end by telling you a true story. When House Bill 2 passed, there were some liberal Methodist bishops. And I'm not picking on the Methodist. It could have been a liberal Episcopalian or Baptist or Presbyterian. But 8 Methodist bishops wrote a letter to the governor saying HB 2 was discriminatory and they were against it. Now, I'm telling you this because I'm fixing to tell you the story about a Methodist preacher. A true man of God. His name was Peter Cartwright. God used Peter Cartwright to win a lot of people to Jesus Christ. But you know what? He was just a plain-spoken guy. He just pointed out sin. He pointed people to the Savior. He said, this is the only way. Well, Peter Cartwright was up to preach. And the President of the United States at that time, Andrew Jackson, walked in the building. One of his deacons come running up to him and says, Pastor Cartwright, the President's here. The President of the United States is here. He said, okay, the President's here. Now, don't say anything. I just want you to think about it. You know, I get up to preach today, and somebody comes running up here and says, Obama's here. President Obama's here. I'd have preached the same thing. Might have preached it a little harder. But anyhow, the chairman of deacons came up to Peter Cartwright, and he said, the President of the United States is here. Do not offend him. So Peter Cartwright walks up to the pulpit, looks around, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I've been made aware that President Andrew Jackson is in our audience today. Now, for those of you that don't remember your history, Andrew Jackson, he was a major general. He won I don't know how many major battles, and he had a nickname, Old Hickory. I mean, he's tough as they come. And so here's this old general, seasoned warrior, President of the United States, Peter Cartwright says, I've been told that I need to be careful in how I choose my words today. He said, so I'm choosing them carefully. President Andrew Jackson, if you do not repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die and go to hell. And the whole congregation said, ooh. After the service was over, at the back door was Peter Cartwright. President Andrew Jackson, Old Hickory, came by, looked him in the eye, grabbed his hand, pulled him up close, and he said, young man, if I had a company of men like you, I could conquer the world. Folks, I want you to know this morning we have a company of men and women. The question is will we stand up? Will we make a stand for Jesus Christ? Or will we just come and sit and whine and gripe and complain? Or will we rise up and say, God, with your help, we will make a difference. We'll build an ark. We'll warn a generation. We'll get them ready for the coming of the King of Kings. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm wondering who would get up out of their seat today and say, you know what, I've just been all upset and tore out of frame about this. And I've whined and I've griped and I've complained, but I'm not doing it anymore. And you'll get up out of your seat and you'll come to this altar and you'll say, God, with your help, I want to be positive. God, with your help, I want to hold up the flag of hope that is in Jesus Christ. God, with your help, I want to make a difference. God, with your help, I want to build an ark. God, with your help, I want to be working and serving when Jesus comes back. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do the inviting. And Holy Spirit, as you invite, may your people come and make a stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we sing. We invite you to come.